Daniel chapter 4, where we find ourselves tonight for the message. As we continue through this book of the Word of God, we find a man that was very unstable in his mind, and that's because God messed with his mind. You know, if you mess with God, God will mess with you. I don't want to mess with God. I just say, Lord, whatever you want, amen, I love you. And look, if you're in your right mind tonight, you ought to thank God for that. Do you hear what I just said? If you're in your right mind tonight, that's a blessing and a gift from God. We've all done enough sin probably to lose our minds. You know, sin makes you lose your mind. Sure does. But yet God's been merciful and gracious and kept us in our right minds. And we're going to see that tonight about this king, Nebuchadnezzar, who lost his mind. And he didn't lose it. God took it away from him is what happened. And God is, you know, the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. And we all need to, I've got a close, sweet, wonderful relationship with the Lord. But I'm also very conscious that my very thought process is in His hand. At any time. He can do His will in my life. He can bring judgment in my life. I don't walk around fearful of that, but I walk around with a sober mind about that, you see. And we'll see this tonight together. There's a lot of scripture here to read. And we'll start in verse 4. We dealt with verse 1, 2, and 3, and then the last 4 verses of the chapter. Last time we were together. So let's begin in verse 4. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head and my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him. And let 7 times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, forasmuch as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Well, in verse 4 to 18, you find Nebuchadnezzar's dream. In verse 19 to 27, Daniel interprets that dream. In verse 28 to verse 33, you find the dream comes to pass, or Nebuchadnezzar experiences the fulfillment of the words of God upon his life. Now, I want to see 3 things tonight about the king, and then I want to see 3 things about Daniel. The first thing I want you to notice about Nebuchadnezzar the king is in verse 4. The Bible says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. Evidently, there are no more wars for Nebuchadnezzar to fight. He's at rest. He doesn't have any more fighting to do. He is in charge of the known world. He doesn't have any problems to speak of. He's flourishing in his palace. Things have never been so good for Nebuchadnezzar. Can I tell you, we ought to rejoice in the blessings of God and thank him for every amount of favor that he has shown us. But you know, the Bible warns us about our state of mind and our heart when it comes to God blessing us so. If you'll hold your finger there, would you look at Deuteronomy? He tells us, and he told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he gave them that warning. You know, the blessings of God are a wonderful thing. None of us deserve them. I can still hear my grandfather, though he's been in heaven a long time. You'd ask him how he was doing. He said, you know, I can't complain. The Lord's good to me. And he'd always say, God's been better to me than I've ever deserved, is what he would say. He rejoiced in the blessings that were on his life. He didn't expect them. He didn't think he deserve them. He just was grateful for the mercy of God, all this abundance that God had brought in his life. But with abundance and with flourishing and with rest in your house and the absence of problems can also be a great danger. And the danger is not that you've been blessed. The danger is what you're going to do with those blessings. The danger is how you look at those blessings, how you let them affect your heart. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, would you look at that? He talks about how good he had been to the children of Israel. And he said in verse number 10 of Deuteronomy 6, he said this a number of times to the children of Israel. He blessed them so. He said in verse 10, "And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not." Can you imagine the children of Israel when they came into the promised land? They took charge of cities that they didn't build. I mean, you know, people don't fight wars that way anymore, you know. I mean, when we fought World War I and World War II, after we conquered them, we gave all the cities back. You know what God did when he sent the children of Israel and conquered all the cities? They kept the cities. And they kept all the infrastructure and everything that was there. It belongs to them now. And they didn't have to work at all that. It was just right there for them. And God, look at verse 11. He said, "And houses full of all good things which thou filledest not." Do you understand that when they went in the promised land, they went into people's houses that they had built for, that had been built for somebody else, and they said, "Mom, what do we got here?" "Well, this is our house." "You mean we don't even have to pay for it?" "You know, we don't have to pay for it." They didn't even have any mortgages. They just said, "Pick your house, whichever house you want." "Well, I like that one over there." You remember that's what Caleb did. He said, "I want that mountain." Praise God for Caleb. He said, I don't want just a house. I want a mountain. I think I'll take that piece of ground." Because all of it was the blessing of God. And the Bible says he gave houses full of all good things. They went in there and they got to sleep in somebody else's bed. I mean, now you think about that. They were slaves come up out of Egypt, right? I mean, they didn't bring all their furniture with them. You don't think they did that? They didn't have any furniture. But they came into a land where God just laid them out a house. It's full of furniture. He said they got a well there that they didn't even dig. They didn't have to work hard. They had all these blessings that God in his abundance just gave to them. You see verse 11, vineyards and olive trees. They said, "Man, I got an orchard out here. I didn't plant these trees. I didn't prune these trees. But every year I'm going to enjoy the fruit off of this because this is what God has given me." They were so blessed. But look what God says in verse 12. "Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord." You see that? You see, the temptation is in the abundance, in the flourishing, in the blessing, is you'll start looking at the blessings and looking at the houses and looking at the orchards and looking at the fruit and looking at the wells and looking at all the abundance, and you'll let your mind be consumed with all the things you have, and you'll forget about thinking that God is your richest treasure, that God is your most valuable possession. You know, America used to be a lot better country. And it was a lot better country because people thought about God and they didn't forget God. You know when the people of this country thought about God the most? During the Depression days. During the war days. Isn't that right? People ran to pray and ran to find help to God. They were thankful for that little bit of food they have. Can you imagine all these spoiled children and spoiled people that have to have food a certain way? Can you imagine them growing up in the Depression? They'd all starve to death. I mean, that's where people started raising gardens and canning stuff because they didn't know if they'd have anything down the road. And in the midst of that, God was sweet and precious to people. But now look at our society. Now look, I was telling Brother Jerry, he came in late tonight. His air conditioning went out. I said, "Boy, what a trial and temptation. Amen. What a tribulation for your air conditioner to go out." I like the air conditioner. Amen. I like my leather seats. Amen. I do. I like the ice box and the refrigerator and all the things that you can get. I like all that. I like everything and the blessings that God. I like nice clothes. I'm glad that my shoes aren't full of holes and they don't hurt my feet because they're the wrong size because I can't afford it. I'm glad that God has blessed me so. But the danger is we can flourish in the palace and rest instead of fighting the good fight of faith. We can forget God. Is it any wonder that the revival days were done where people were poor and where people didn't have anything? That's why they had come to the brush arbor and sit, amen, with the sawdust under their feet. They didn't have anything else, but they had God. And I say that society was a much more wonderful society than the society of today that has everything at the touch of the fingers, but is a society that has forgotten God. And what is about to happen in Nebuchadnezzar's life is what is happening in our country's life. Not only did Nebuchadnezzar lose his mind as he flourished in his palace and in his rest, he not only lost his mind, but America's lost her mind. And people have lost their minds. Because they've forgotten God. You know, a lot of times, boy, I just wish we wouldn't have to fight. You know, the Christian life is a fight. But just as soon as you're at peace and you're at rest and there's no more battles to be won, watch how it affects your heart. You know why we have battles? To toughen us up. You know what happened? Look, you know what happened to the children of Israel? They were fighting, amen, coming through those battles to come in the promised land and went in that promised land and fought all those battles. And God blessed them and helped them. And when was the most dangerous time for the children of Israel? When they were at peace. When they didn't have any enemies to fight. And they didn't see the seriousness of standing up and doing the will of God and standing for God. I'm telling you, peace, rest, flourishing, blessings, thank God for it. But you better check your heart or you'll be like Nebuchadnezzar. I see the king's blessings. Then I see the king's troubling. Look at verse 5. The Bible says, I saw a dream which made me afraid. And the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. You know, for Nebuchadnezzar to be troubled was a good thing in his life. In chapter 2, that same thing happened. We read almost verbatim the same thing. He said in chapter 2, verse 1 about that dream. He said he dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. He also told us the same thing in verse 3. The king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. But see, through that troubling and through that dream, he's going to find out about God. You know, through the troubles of life, sometimes God authors those so you can find out something about God. I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar was thankful for these troubles so that at the end of the trouble, he would know the living and the true God and the Most High God and have a conversion in his life. You know, but you know, the problem is some things don't trouble anybody anymore. Are you God conscious in your thoughts? Does anything trouble us? When you lay down on your bed, maybe you didn't have some nightmare. Of course, all these horror movies they have, everybody have nightmares. You watch all that stuff. But do you lay on your bed, does your heart ever get troubled? I'm not talking about troubled about your circumstances. Troubled about something you've seen in your own life. God tries to work in our hearts and trouble us so that he might show us some things and reveal himself to us. And we live in a day where people aren't very troubled anymore. Oh, they experience all kind of trouble outside, but they don't let God trouble their heart to bring them closer to the Lord. What's it going to take for God to trouble you, to bring you closer to God, to get your attention? Here Nebuchadnezzar's on his bed and he can't sleep. He sees some things that make him afraid. What does he do? Verse 6, in his trouble. Verse 6, therefore, because he was troubled, made I decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me. Well, now, wait a minute. He tried this before and it didn't work. So what do you do when you're troubled? You bring in the same old has-beens, amen, that could never help you in the first place? Why? How many times are you going to call the same old people that have never helped you before? People have counselors in their lives of people that don't know God and don't know the truth. And if you listen to the same old people that never give you the right answer, you're just as unwise as Nebuchadnezzar. He should have been through with these washed up people. They've already proven they couldn't help him. Look, and the world can't help you and your friends and co-workers and people out there in that world that don't love the Bible. Look, if they don't love the King James Bible, you don't have any reason to call them and listen to a word they have to say. They're not going to help you. They can't help themselves. But Nebuchadnezzar says, bring in the wise men. Same old worn out helpers that can't help anybody. So here they come. But verse 8 says, at the last, Daniel came in. Now he's going to find some help. And so he begins to recount this dream from verse 10 to verse 17 to Daniel. Now this is what he talks about. Verse 10, 11, and 12, he talks about this tree that we read about. This tree was fruitful. This tree grew high. This tree nourished all types of people. And of course, Daniel later tells him in verse 22 that he's that tree. Man is a tree. We've seen that in the Bible many times. Psalm 1, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Jesus talked about, or the Bible talks about the men being like trees in Matthew chapter 7. And God can take that axe and lay it to the root of your tree like he's about to lay it to the root of Nebuchadnezzar's life. But my question to us tonight is, what kind of tree do you have? What kind of tree? You got a tree where others can get under its shadow and find help and fruit and sustenance? Or do you have a barren tree? You know, I never forget Brother Farley preached a message one time about things that make Jesus cuss. And when he said it, I just looked at him funny about it, like you look right now. And then he turned to that passage where Jesus cursed the fig tree. Y'all remember that? He cursed it. He cursed that fig tree because it didn't have any fruit on it. I mean, what good is a fig tree if it didn't have any figs on it? I mean, how many of you would just say, well, I love my apple tree. It never bears apples, but I just love to look at it. Well, no, it isn't. Why cumbereth it the ground, you see? Get rid of that thing. Well, the question tonight is, how about your tree? Man is a tree. Are you a flourishing tree for God? Are you growing in the Lord? Are you bearing forth fruit to God? Is God getting something from our lives? What kind of tree do I have? Nebuchadnezzar's tree grew, but he grew in his own things. And he says this tree here was big, and then he said, I saw something. Look at verse 13. This is a little interesting to me. 13, I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, watch this now, a watcher. You see that? Somebody was watching his tree. Somebody was watching his life. The Bible says that watcher was an holy one that had come down from heaven. You see that in verse 13? He not only says that there, look at verse 17. This watcher makes a decree, and it's going to be God's decree, we'll see in verse 23 and 24. But look at verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy one. To the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basis of men. Look down at verse 23. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven. You see that? He said, verse 24, this decree of this watcher was a decree of the Most High. Because you see these watchers, you know who they are? Well, I'll tell you who the chief one is. Look at chapter 9 of Daniel. This is strange. You won't find this in the Bible anywhere else like this. God says there are people watching you. Amen. And it's not those little things they stick on your door, whatever that is. It's not the cameras. It's not the security system watching you. My goodness, man. Can you imagine what God sees and what his angels watch every day? Here's this tree, and he said, I saw somebody come down from heaven, and he just sat there and watched me. He watched my tree. He watched me. He watched my life. And here's the greatest watcher, the Bible says in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 14, therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil. Do you see that? And brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. In other words, God's watching. And God's got his angels. You say, who are these watchers? Well, they're God's angels. You say, you know that. 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible, remember that when we preached that in verse 12? It said, which things the angels desire to, what's the next word? Look into. The angels desire to look into the things of the church, but the angels also look into the things of this world, and they observe the thing. You say, well, is it not enough that God observes it? Yes, but he's got angels. He's got watchers everywhere in the world. I wonder what he sees. God saw what I was doing last night. God saw you last Friday night. There was an angel observing us. I think, you know, I just think people don't understand there's an unseen world out there. There's not only devils out there, there are angels out there. Can you imagine having to be, and the Bible says the angels are ministering spirits for those that shall be heirs of eternal life in Hebrews chapter 1. And we talk about all these guardian angels and stuff, and there's it's all rooted in Hebrews chapter 1. There are ministering spirits, that's what angels are. Can you imagine what angels have to watch? Now thank God they're watching the service tonight, 1 Peter 1:12. They're watching us praise God. But they watch you when you go home too. You say, well, is Nebuchadnezzar just such an important one that somebody was watching him? No, I think God's watching a lot of things. The watchers. I wonder how many people would live a different life if they knew somebody was watching them. But they are. They are. And Nebuchadnezzar said, God revealed to me that somebody was watching me. And it was someone from heaven. And because of what they saw, they made a decree. Now, why were they watching me? And what were they decreeing? What was their purpose? Look at chapter 4 again. He says that their purpose in verse number 17, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The purpose of these watchers is to prove to mankind that God reigns and God is over man and God's the one in charge and his will is what is important. And the rest of verse 17, and setteth up over it the basis of men. You know what they just said to Nebuchadnezzar? You're a base man. You're down there on the bottom. Now you got a big tree, but you're down on the bottom. You know, if we ever got a good audience with God, you know what he'd tell us? He'd tell us, you know, you're on the bottom. I mean, probably the greatest Christian ever lived. You know, the Apostle Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners, did he not? Well, where am I? And the Lord just says through these watchers, the people that I put up at the top, oh, they're the basest of men. Isn't that just like God? God lets the people that become powerful really are the basest of people. It's just people that for his intent and for his will and for his purpose. Now what does Nebuchadnezzar say to Daniel that happened to this tree? He said in verse 14, the tree's going to get hewn down. The branch is going to get cut off. It's going to shake off his leaves. Man, I tell you what, God one of these days is going to shake this world. He's going to shake the world. It's all going to come apart. The mountains are going to fall and He's just going to shake the whole world. The islands are going to... Can you imagine God grabbing hold of this world and shaking it? The islands are going to be moved out of their place. Evidently, he's going to shake this old boy right here too. Have you ever got so frustrated somebody just wanted to shake some sense into them? God's about to shake some sense into Nebuchadnezzar. But he's going to lose his mind first. You don't want God to shake you. You want to humble yourself before that happens. The Bible says, shakes off his leaves, scatters his fruit, let the beasts away from it, fowl from under his branches. But look, verse 15. Nevertheless, leave the stump. What a merciful God. God said, cut his tree down, but leave the stump. He said, well, what a mean God. No, what a merciful God that he left the stump. What a merciful God that he didn't dig up the root of the tree and cast it away forever. God's having mercy on Nebuchadnezzar by leaving him at least a stump. He brings him down to the very lowest of the low so that now, after he's brought low, he may recognize God and his life may be worth something again. If you have nothing left but the stump, thank God for it. Humble your heart and let him make something out of the stump. I'm glad God can make something out of a stump. Amen. He says, leave the stump. Even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field. And he says this, he says in verse 25, this is interesting. Of course, he's going to take his mind away. He's going to explain what all that means in verse 25. Daniel says that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now he uses that word seven times. Do you see that? God's going to do this until seven times pass over you, and you learn this lesson. Seven times. He said seven times in verse 16. He said seven times in verse 23. He said seven times in verse 52. He said seven times in verse 32. Now, what does that mean? Well, I'm glad the Bible gives us that explanation. Turn over to chapter 7, would you? Daniel chapter 7. Here we see also the long-sufferingness of God. Daniel chapter 7, the Bible says, but the seriousness when God starts working in your life. Daniel 7:25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, this is this Antichrist, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand, watch this now, until a time and times and the dividing of time. Now, each of those times that word time is used, it's representing a year. So that's 3.5 years. And many of you that know prophecy and the teaching of the Great Tribulation, that 3.5 years, the latter part of that Great Tribulation time is going to be the time of the beast and the power of that beast. And the Bible not only emphasizes that in this verse, but also in chapter 12. Look at Daniel chapter 12 and verse 7. Daniel 12 and verse 7. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. Again, that same equation. You know that phrase is used one other time in the Word of God, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 14. Again, concerning the tribulation period. You say, now why do you point that out? Well, the only reason I point that out is to try to get an understanding of what this watcher means and what God means by telling Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to be in this condition until seven times pass over you. I think according to the context of the book of Daniel, that we would be safe to say that that's a seven-year period of time. Now you think with me just a moment. To be driven out of your palace and driven in the backyard like a pet dog, and be on your face, on the ground, eating grass for 7 years. This was not just a quick, simple, you know why? Because it would be great if man would learn things quickly. But he doesn't. It took seven long years for this man to have lost his mind and to grovel like a beast before he would learn his lesson from God. You know, God's got plenty of time to get our attention. Plenty of time. And he can, you know, when he starts working in your life and when he starts trying to get your attention, you may just have to live with something for a good while until you learn the lesson. You know, isn't that sad? We have a world that wants to think that there's no consequences for things that I do. And I do this, and then I say I'm sorry, and all the consequences go away. It did not go away. For 7 years, he had to endure this hell in his own mind, in his own heart, in the backyard, in the losing of his kingdom. What a terrible story. The Bible says in verse 16, a beast's heart would be given to it. And he's an animal. I'll say more about that in a second. Well, that's the three things I want to tell you about the king. The king's blessings, the king's troubling, and the king's recounting of his story. Now let's look at some things about Daniel. Look at verse 8. But at the last, Daniel came in before me. Now, there's something going on here in this text that if you read it casually, you don't get. Now, in this text, Nebuchadnezzar is calling Daniel Belteshazzar because it's the name after his God, right? But that's what he's calling him at the time in the story. Now, as he is writing this out, what does he call this man? Look at it. Look at it there, verse 8. But at the last, Daniel came in. Now, when he is writing this story, he doesn't call him Belteshazzar anymore. He calls him Daniel. Something's happened in his life. Keep reading. He says there, at the last came in Daniel before me, whose name? What's that next word? Wise. Don't you love the italics of the King James Bible? That's inspired of Almighty God. Amen. His name was Belteshazzar, but it's not now because a change has taken place. And I'm recognizing Daniel, and I'm recognizing the God of Daniel. And from now on, don't call this man after the name of that old silly God. Call him Daniel. What does he say about Daniel? Even before he learns the lesson. Verse 8. Whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. He says, man, there's the spirit of the holy gods. You say, well, that sounds sort of polytheistic. Well, man, he's not the only one that didn't understand the Trinity in the book in the Old Testament. He did get the Son of God right in the fire. Notice how many times he says this about Dan. He said, the spirit of the gods is in him. I see something about the spirit of God in him. He says that also again in verse 9. I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. He says that again. Not just that time. Look at verse number 18. He says at the end of the verse, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Daniel's testimony in the eyes of the king was that the king knew that Daniel had a different spirit than everybody else. What is our testimony before the world? When the world looks at us, they say, man, he's got a different spirit in him. He's got a Holy Spirit in him. The spirit of the Holy God. That's what he said. You've got a Holy Spirit about you, Daniel. What a testimony to have. You know, the Bible says they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. The Bible says if any man love God, the same is known of him. What is your testimony before people? Do they know that the Spirit of God lives in you? That you have a Holy Spirit about you? He says something else about Daniel. He says in verse number 18, but thou art able. He believed that Daniel was able. You know why he believed that Daniel was able? Because Daniel proved he was able before in chapter 2. Does the world know they can count on us? Does the world know that we've proven our lives before them and we have the answers? What kind of testimony do we have before the world? Do we have the testimony that the ability of God is in us? Well, if I need help, I know where I can go. He says, Daniel, you got a good testimony. Now watch something else about Daniel. Verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. Then the king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof thy enemies. You know what I see here? I see Daniel's compassion. You know why Daniel was troubled when he heard about this dream? Not because he didn't know what it meant. Because he did know what it meant. He knew hard days are coming for this king. You know what I believe? Daniel had prayed for this old boy. Daniel had been trying to win this king, and he didn't want to see the judgment of God fall in his life. He didn't want to see his tree get cut off. He didn't want to see the stump left. Certainly Nebuchadnezzar was a heathen, deserved the judgment of God, but Daniel wanted the best for him. He said, I wish this would be to your enemies. You know, even all those people out there that don't believe our God and don't live right, and hate the Word of God. We don't want them to be destroyed. We want them to be healed. We want them to be helped. We want them to be saved. We want their lives to be changed. Daniel had real compassion for this guy, though he didn't deserve it. What a testimony, Daniel. What a compassion of heart. I wish this wouldn't happen to you. I tell you what, I watch people ruin their lives. I wish it wouldn't happen to them. I've seen people ruin their lives that hated my guts. I didn't say, well, way to go, get them, God. Man, that should never be a Christian's attitude. I wish it wasn't to you. I wish this wasn't true, King, but Here it is. And then he witnesses to him. He not only tells him the dream, but I want you to look at verse 27. Because we need that testimony and we need that compassion of Daniel. We need something else. We need the right witness. Would you look at verse 27? The conclusion of Daniel's speech to the king is, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee." Watch it. "And break off my sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." Daniel's witness to the king was, "King, you need to repent. You need to break off your sins." Now, some people say, well, there's a work salvation in the Old Testament. He didn't tell him if he would break off his sins, he would be saved and go to heaven. He didn't say that. What did he say? He said, if he'd break off his sins and his iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, he said, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. He's just trying to delay the judgment of God in his life. He's not giving him a false mode of salvation. He's telling him, "King, you better break off these sins. God's had about enough of you. God's had about enough of you. You better break off your sins before God breaks your tree." What a warning to be given to a king, no less. I tell you what, that's good words of witness. That's good words of wisdom. You know what everybody wants? They want that last word in verse 27. They want tranquility. You know that's the only time that word's found in the Bible. You know what tranquility is? Tranquility is quietness. It's calmness. It's freedom from disturbance or agitation. You ever get agitated in life? You know, that's why people retire and they want to go somewhere where nobody ever bothers them again. You know, you can't go far enough to find that place. It just doesn't exist, does it? And what Daniel's trying to say, "King, you know, you got a palace, you've got all these things, you've got power, but you need some tranquility, and you're not going to find it in what you're doing. But if you'll break off your sins, you may find some quietness and calmness in your life." Why do we have such an upheaval world? Because we have a world that won't break off their sins. They don't have anything to do with righteousness. Tranquility. Man wants tranquility, but he wants it with his sin, and you can't have it both ways. You can't have a tranquil marriage without people's hearts being right. You can't have a tranquil church without people's hearts being right. You can't have a tranquil life without your heart being right. He says, "You know, King, if you'll get right with God, maybe this will be delayed a little bit." He said, "I don't know." He said, if it may. I don't know if it'll happen. But when God gets mad, King, the best thing for you to do is start breaking off your sins. I don't know if it's going to help you, because when God gets in one mind, he starts chopping trees. But the best thing for you to do is to break off your sins. Have you ever experienced some things in your life and you thought maybe things weren't going well because your heart wasn't right? I tell you what, if that was me, and it has been me in the past of my life, you know what I do? I start confessing things I don't even do. Amen. Hey, get in good practice. Confess everything you know and then start confessing everything everybody else does that you might be doing and you don't even know it. Confess things in your own character, your own motivation that you don't even know is there. "Lord, I don't know if it's there, but I know, man, I'm sorry about this pride. And God, what is it?" Where is the sensitivity in our hearts? I'm telling you, folks, God's swinging the old axe today. You said, "Preacher, is God killing people?" He's not going to kill this old boy. He's going to mess with his mind. God's got a whole lot of different ways to judge. And so the Bible tells us that Daniel gives him the best advice he can give. You need to get right with God. And look, it doesn't matter if your sin is not a big one to somebody else. It's a big one to God because God watched it. I think every one of us have probably got something we need to break off. I'd rather break off that sin and God break off my branch. I'd break off that sin or break off that sin and God break my tree down or shake my tree. There's a lesson here. Daniel's giving a great witness. That's a witness people don't want to hear anymore. So watch the fulfillment of this dream. Would you look at verse 28? "All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar." But watch this, verse 29. At the end of 12 months, you know what God did in his mercy and grace? He could have done it right there, but God says, I tell you what, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to give you 12 months. I'm going to give you a whole year to break off your sins. And you know what he could have done right there when Daniel told him that? He could have said, Daniel, would you pray for me? He could have stopped right there and said, Daniel, would you tell me about your God? If your God's this big, I've seen him through the story of my life. Would you tell me more about this God, Daniel? I sure don't want my tree to be cut down. I don't want my life to be. He could have gone to Daniel and said, hey, I need some help. In 12 months, I don't know what he did for 12 months, but God had mercy on him, but he didn't do much. And in 12 months, in a year's time, Nebuchadnezzar forgot about what God said, but God didn't forget about what he said. You know, sometimes God's judgment comes down, but it's not realized till later. Until down the road, you say, well, why does he do it immediately? Well, just because he's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He's long-suffering. He's given this old boy a chance to get right. He takes no delight in cutting his tree down and taking his mind away. He gave him a year to get right with the Lord. I wonder how long you've got to get right with God. He gave him a year. And the Bible says in verse number 29, at the end of the 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon, watch the pride, that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, now let me ask you, what was the great, terrible, awful thing that Nebuchadnezzar did that God caused, that caused God to take his mind away? What did he do? Did he kill anybody? Did he smoke dope? Did he fornicate? The thing that was the tipping point with God was just, now wait a minute, think about that. He's walking around the palace that he did build. It's like you building your house and you walking through your house and say, honey, we got a great house. Boy, I built that right, and this room's just so great, and we put good thought in this. And man, I tell you what, we saved good, and we built a great house. Who would think that would be so wrong, right? It's not like Nebuchadnezzar's walking through the palace and starts blaspheming God and calling God every name and cursing God. He's not doing that. He's just walking through his house doing what people do every day in our world. Brag about all the things that they've accomplished and all the things of their life. And God took his mind away. You know, people say, well, God's not that mean. He took this man's brain away because he bragged about his what he built. You ever read what he did over there to Herod? Herod was worse than that. Because the Bible says he got up and gave a speech, and they were so enthralled at the speech, they said, oh, it's the voice of a God. It's the voice of a God. He didn't even say that. The people said that. But he enjoyed it. And he didn't give God glory. And right there, where he stood, worms ate his body up. Well, you talk about a horror show right in front of people. It happened right there. What did he do that was so bad? Pride. That same pride that keeps a Christian from bending the knee. That same pride that keeps a Christian from hearing a rebuke. That same pride that keeps a Christian from saying yes to God for the will of God for their life. That same pride that keeps a Christian from confessing those things that God's dealing with him about. I'm telling you that it was pride that took away his mind. The judgment of God, the mental illness that this man had, the insanity that came in his life was a result of his own pride. And if God is that serious about that sin, I wonder how serious he is about the rest. You want a great life? You want some tranquility, a great church? I tell you what we need to do. We just need to get down before God and humble ourselves and say, Lord, I'm nothing. I don't want any pride in me. I want to confess it. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. There's nothing good about me, O God, but you. The pride of Nebuchadnezzar caused the anger of God to take his mind away. And God speaks to him. The word of God comes to him again in verse 31. It says, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. While he was talking, God started talking. You know what he said? He said the same thing he did before. He said the same thing he said in the dream. He said the same thing that Daniel interpreted the dream. You know, God's word is the same. He's not going to change it. His admonition is true throughout generations. And he said the same thing to Nebuchadnezzar. All right, here's what's going to happen to you. And it sure enough did. Verse 33, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men. Why was he driven from men? Because he's crazy. He's crazy. You know, you can't control a crazy person. You know what he's going to do? He's going to hurt himself and hurt somebody else too. And they said, man, get him out of here. We don't care if he's a king or a billionaire or what his job is or where he goes to church. Get this guy out of here and feed him under the door. Tie him up. Get him away from people. He's insane. He's got a mental illness. He's driven from men. Look at it. He did eat grass as an ox. You start eating grass, you hard up, buddy. You ever ate grass as a kid? One of my kids ate dirt one time. I don't remember which one it was. But kids are crazy. They're insane. So it's all right. You can laugh nervously about that. Kids are insane. They don't have all their mind yet. Amen. A lot of adults don't have their mind. Never get my kids eating dirt. So, well, what'd you eat dirt for? Because it was there? That's insanity. Did it taste good? You want some more? Maybe we can save some money on groceries. Eating dirt. This old boy's eating grass. Man. You know why? God took his mind away and gave a beast's heart, a beast's mind to him. And the Bible said there in verse 33, you say, you believe this? I believe this just as sure as I believe I'm in this church tonight. His body was wet with the dew of heaven. He just laid outside. Look up here. Can you imagine laying outside for 7 years without a bath? You're reading it. You know what this is a picture of? This is a picture of humanity without God. You know how bad somebody stinks in 7 years? I bet every now and then they did like they would do the hogs. Go throw some water on him or something. I mean, he stinks out there. 7 years. The dew of heaven, the Bible said in verse 33, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers. Now, he didn't literally grow eagle's feathers. You got to read your Bible, okay? The word like means that's a simile. So, God didn't turn him into an animal. We're not talking about transformers here. But the Bible says his hairs were growing so rapidly and tremendously and over all this time that it was like eagle's feathers. I mean, that's a hairy man right there. The Bible says his nails like birds' claws. That's like, remember those pictures of Howard Hughes? He's got them big old nails. You know what happened to him? Same thing. God took his mind away. It don't matter how much money you got, God can take your brain away. And you know what today, church, we live in a day where people have lost their minds. And somebody said not long ago, preacher, what about all that devil possession in the New Testament? You think we have devil possession? Yeah, it's everywhere. You can see it because people are crazy. There's two things happening. Does God judge people? I don't see God dropping people dead anymore. Have you ever seen as much mental illness as you see today? Now, you say, preacher, you're saying all mental illness is the judgment of God? No, I'm not saying that. There are serious things that can happen in your body medically and physically and chemically that affect your brain. There are events in your life that can be traumas that affect your brain. There are, aging process. Some of God's greatest servants before they died lost their minds. Because the body wears out and the mind wears out. But I'm telling you right now, we got 12-year-old kids on dope. We got 26-year-old men that can't cope with life. that never went through anything. We've got people that have lost their mind. You say, what is it? I think it is an indication of the judgment of God on a society that said, God, we don't want you. Look at my palace. Look at my kingdom. Look at my life. Look at my country. Look at my things. I don't need God. And God just starts messing with their minds. I heard a long time ago, a preacher I used to read after, he said, you mess with the Bible, God will mess with your mind. All these people that mess with the book and change the Bible, take things out of the Bible. You mess with the Bible, God will mess with your mind. You mess with sin long enough, you know what it'll do? It'll drive you crazy. You know, sin drives people crazy. You let pride overcome you, let the judgment of God come in your life. How about that man over there before he met Jesus Christ, that maniac of Gadara? He lost his mind. What was true about him? He cut himself, right? Why did he cut himself? He wasn't in his right mind. He was insane. You cut yourself all the time. And you know what that is? That's our tattoo. Look, you color your body like a coloring book, you have lost your ever-loving mind. You are not a coloring book. When it says Jesus, you're not the Bible. We have a Bible. We don't need to read scripture verses on your forehead. That's what they're doing now, you know, to justify. Well, I got me a tattoo. It says Jesus loves me. People are crazy. And you know what? They go back in, cut me some more. You do know tattoos cutting you. Thank God if you don't know what it feels like. But before some people got saved, they went under the knife and they got those tattoos in there and it hurts. And they said, do it again. Give me another one. They're crazy. Crazy. Hey, come here. How about all these people, mass murderers? You know, look, you know what was wrong with Hitler? He was crazy. You know why he was crazy? Because God judged his brain. He was wicked. And the judgment of God was on him. He lost his mind. So what's wrong with all these people in our society killing everybody? We just must have too many guns. We ain't got any more guns than we've always had. But we got a bunch of people that ain't got the same brains that people used to have. Is that right? Why do people kill people? They're insane. Why are they insane? It may just be that God to a society that said, we don't want the Bible in the school, and we don't want the prayer in the school, and these preachers and these Bibles, we're grown up after that, and we are products of evolution, and we don't need God. And God just says, all right, I'm just going to mess with all these wicked people's minds, and you're going to have a bunch of killing for about 50 years. Judgment. You know what else is insanity, mental illness? People don't know what gender they are. That's mental illness. That is insanity. And the latest one is, even Harvard came out and they were talking about it. The latest is like, it's called gender fluidity. That means not only do you get to pick your gender, but you get to pick it by the day. So today you can be a man, but tomorrow if you want to, you can be a woman. And then the next day, if that don't work out, you can go back to being a man again. I read a professor that it said that it was both. It was both man and woman. You know, there are 53 different types of gender distinguishing marks that some people claim. Where did this come from? God has messed with people's minds because they don't want him. They don't want his truth. It is a product of the judgment of God, church. What did he say in Romans chapter 1? God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Why do they do all those things? They're crazy. Look, why would a 40-year-old man be a pedophile and attracted to a 3-year-old child? We're talking about real stuff in our society. And we sit in church and we're sort of sheltered for some of that insanity out there. We live in a world that is under the judgment of God. And what you and I need to do is take a step back and say, God, thank you for my sanity. And I'm going to humble myself because I want to keep my mind. What happened to that maniac of Gadara that was insane? He cut himself. He was in chains. He lived in the graveyard. But he met Jesus. And when he met Jesus, they found him sitting and clothed. Hey, there. You know what's insane? Walking around naked everywhere is insane. And that's coming up. By the way, I didn't tell you one other thing about that gender stuff. So now you can't say he or she to somebody. You got to address them as they or them because you don't know which one they are. When you call a single person they or them, that is schizophrenia. That's dual personalities. That's more than one person. That's mental illness. And what I'm telling you, what we need to do, we need to get close to Jesus, because this is the great thing about God. God can take all of this mental illness. God can take all of this insanity having to do with sin. God can take all of this, just like was wrapped up in that maniac of Gadara, and he can give people their minds back, just like he gave Nebuchadnezzar his mind back, just like you're sitting here in your right mind. God can restore the mind, just like he can restore your heart. Jesus, don't go around that guy. He's crazy. That's all right. If he meets me, he'll get his right mind back. Don't go out there, talk to Nebuchadnezzar. He's a hopeless case. He's been that way. He's been that way 7 years. No hope for him. God says, just like I turned his mind off, I can turn it right back on. But there has to be humility in the heart. There has to be repentance in the heart. There has to be recognition of the Word of God in the heart. The Bible says that God gave him his mind back, and we saw last week he lifted up his eyes toward heaven and began to bless and thank and praise God. And that's the right mind. Spending our time adoring God, spending our time thanking God, one of the sure signs that you are sane is that you are grateful for the good grace and benefits of God in your life.